So this weekend, we are continuing a sermon series, actually wrapping up a sermon series called Momentum. We've been walking through the early part of the book of Acts and looking at the momentum that the early church experienced as they faced obstacle after obstacle after obstacle that tried to derail the church. Some of you may be wondering why I'm sitting on a stool when I normally stand. I had knee surgery on Friday. I had a partially torn meniscus that I hurt over the summer. And so finally went in and got it fixed. I wanted to wait till I got back from India. And so surgeon prayed for us, me and Petra, before we went back into surgery. The nurse that prepped us with the IV is a former KCCer that goes to one of our church plants. The nurse that wheeled me out to the car after it was all done is a KCCer. So we felt like we were surrounded in prayer. And actually, I've had no pain since Friday when I had it done. And I'm praising God for that. And physical therapy starts tomorrow for 6 weeks, three times a week. So I'm thankful for that. And if it were up to me, I would be standing up preaching. But there's this woman in my life named Petra who is like the taskmaster caregiver, right? So you know how this goes. When you're coming out of general anesthesia, they give all the post-op instructions to the responsible adult that is there with you. So Petra has taken her job seriously. In fact, I stood up to sing during the first service, and she was in here. And she looked at me, and it seemed like her eyes turned to fire, and smoke was coming out of her ears, and she said, "Kyle, sit down." Because, you know, I guess the doctor said I'm not supposed to be standing up for, like, hours on end. And so I sat down. And then when she left to go to her class that she's in, during this hour, she said, "I have spies everywhere." So she says that I have been a difficult patient. I think that I have listened to her quite well. I have been laying around and resting with my leg elevated and icing it and all of that good stuff. And she didn't even want to let me drive to church today. I'm thankful that I was able to escape from the house about 6 o'clock this morning while she was still asleep and get here on my own. But no, she's taking very good care of me. And so I will sit for most of this sermon, if not all of it. Somebody's like clapping because I'm listening to my wife. Yes, she wins on this one. But I'm thankful that my leg is pain-free. Hey, have you ever had a time in your life where you felt like you had a lot of momentum going? I mean, a time where you really felt like things were just rolling along? I had to go back to, as a child, when I was forced to sell those world's finest chocolate candy bars for school fundraisers. Some of you know what that's like. Anybody ever had to sell those world's finest chocolate candy bars? Yeah, they don't make them like they used to. They used to be like thick and, you know, thinner. Now they're flat. Like, they're just not the same. Like, I sound like one of those old guys. It's like, they're not like back when I was a kid. But they're different, and we just had to go around and sell them. So the way I would start is I would start in my neighborhood, and I remember I'd go next door to Mr. and Mrs. Upshaw's, and if they were home and they said yes to a few of the candy bars, then it felt like it was on. The journey was starting. When I got to the heart of the block with the Pulliams and the Andersons and Miss Howard, if she was home, and then the Foleys, if they all said yes to a few candy bars, it felt like momentum was rolling then. Then it didn't matter if the Martins weren't home, right, because I had some momentum going. When I got across the street to the Thomases, and by the time I reached Miss Ankrum's house, man, if they all said yes, I felt like I could envision seeing me winning the prize for selling the most candy bars at school. I could just see it in my mind. But if I went to those houses and nobody was home, man, it felt like, oh, man, now I got to start calling the extended family and trying to explain to them what I'm doing. And there were times when it felt like there was no momentum. It was almost like this annual rite of passage. You could begin to tell who could maybe be a good salesperson someday and who would not be a good salesperson. And maybe some of you have felt momentum like that in your business life, where the deals just kept rolling in one after the other and you felt momentum. Or maybe you felt it in your family before. Or maybe in your marriage, where you've been in a season where it just felt like communication was great, problems were being solved, conflicts were being resolved, and you felt momentum. Or maybe even in your spiritual life. Maybe you've had those times where it seemed like the author of that devotional book or the preacher preaching the word or the DJ on the radio was eavesdropping on your conversations and your life and was just speaking to you exactly in the area where you need to be spoken to. Maybe you've had that kind of spiritual momentum going. You know, as a leader in the church, I want our church to experience momentum. I want it to feel like no matter what God throws our way, and we will overcome it. This is what the early church experienced. You might wonder, is this talk about momentum even biblical? Well, if you've tracked with us at all through the book of Acts, you know that whether it was persecution or arrest or greed or discrimination or criticism, the church just pressed through it. Even when Stephen was martyred, when he was killed for his faith, the church continued to grow with the help of the Holy Spirit. And so as we wrap up this series, I'm going to be in Acts chapter 9. And I encourage you to turn there in your Bible. And I hope you have your Bibles with you every week when you come. Your phone, your tablet, your paper Bible, something to underline, highlight, take notes in something. And just to be able to follow along in the text, don't just rely on the text on the screen. And I've entitled this message, Chosen Instruments. And I want you to just reflect on these thoughts for a moment. You know, theologians have wrestled with this question for centuries. Does God choose us? Or do we choose God? And the right answer is yes. God chooses us and we choose God. And some of you are here today going through seasons of great difficulty. And what we've been reminded of through the book of Acts is that just because you encounter trials doesn't mean that you're outside of God's will. In fact, you may be doing exactly what God has called you to do, and there's trials that you're experiencing because of that obedience. But keep pressing through. And there's others of you who are on the mountaintop and you're experiencing great delight and joy in life right now. And that doesn't mean that you're doing something wrong, that it's wrong to be joyful and be on the mountaintop as a Christian. But you may have been chosen for the season that you're in. So I want us to walk through Acts chapter 9, and I want to start with verses 1 and 2. And I think there's something in here for each of us. And this is a familiar story, but I'm praying that even if you've heard this story 100 times in your Christian journey, that it will strike you afresh today. Look at verses 1 and 2 of Acts chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. You know, the last time we saw Saul was back in chapter 7 when he stood by while Stephen was being killed for his faith. We're told that as Stephen was being martyred, Saul was there overseeing this whole process. And then in chapter 8, the church got scattered. And so I preached a sermon on the street in Nagpur, India last week, and you got to see it by video. And I do have to confess, I sang a song in the sermon last week, and I put my own like remix version on it without realizing it. I made up some words. I told you that an artist named Israel Houghton wrote a song, and he asked the question in the song, who can stop the Lord? I don't know why I had that stuck in my mind, but the reality is the song goes, who is like the Lord? You ever made up your own version of a song? Like so I'm on the street corner in India singing, who can stop the Lord? But it's really like, who is like the Lord? Nobody. Who is like the Lord? No, nobody. But then the next part is pretty cool because he's like, if our God is for us, who can be against us? He will keep his promise. There's nobody like him. What can separate us? Anyway, I don't want to keep going. It's from the love of Jesus. That's a good song. So if you were looking for Who Can Stop the Lord by Israel Houghton, it doesn't exist. It's who is like the Lord. But you get the point. No one is like God. And the early church has experienced this, that nothing can stop the movement of the church. But here we have Saul still trying to go door to door and arrest people for their faith. Apparently, the Roman government at the time had given this religious body, the Jewish people, the Sanhedrin, the authority to arrest people that they felt were blaspheming God. And so Saul gets authority to go to Damascus outside of Jerusalem and extradite people back that were followers of the way, people who were choosing a different way of life. Does God choose us or do we choose God? Well, these early Christ followers, these early Jewish Christians, chose a different way of life. They were known as people of the way. They belonged to the way. What way, you might ask? Remember, Jesus is the one that said he was the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus was the one that says, narrow is the path that leads to life, broad is the path that leads to destruction. Jesus is the one that shows us the way. God, from the beginning of scriptures, had been trying to show his people the way to live. When you choose to follow Jesus, church, you choose a different way of life. You choose to be countercultural. You choose to stand out from the world. You choose not to respond to the things of this world the way that the world responds. You choose something different. These people were choosing a different way of life. And then look at what the text tells us then. It says in verse 3, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city and you'll be told what you must do. This is what is known as a Christophany. Jesus shows up. Saul has an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. Now, I need you to know, as you read this, this is a hope-filled passage. Why? Because Saul was a terrorist. Now, what do I mean when I say Saul was a terrorist? Saul tried to intimidate people for practicing their faith. Saul wanted to wreak havoc in the early church. Saul wanted to dominate through fear and oppression, and he wanted people to be afraid of him. And so Saul was going equal opportunity, men and women, door to door, anyone that followed the way, and he was going to drag them back to Jerusalem. And yet the reason this is hope-filled is because if Saul's heart can be changed, anybody's heart can be changed. You might have people in your life, in your sphere of influence, in your circle, that you think are too far gone to respond to the good news of Jesus. And yet this text reminds us that the power of God can invade and transform anyone's life. And so Saul is chosen here to hear the truth. Do we choose God or does God choose us? Here, God chooses Saul. If you're a Christ follower, you've been chosen to hear the truth. Why do we want you to read your Bible during the week? Because that's where truth is conveyed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Why do we want you to seek wise Christian counsel? Because God speaks truth and you've been chosen to hear truth. And look at what happens. Saul has this very important encounter. He literally sees the light. You hear people say, I saw the light. Saul saw the light, and his life was forever changed. But he also heard a voice asking him a very important question. Why? Why are you persecuting me? If you've ever been persecuted for your faith, if you've ever been around someone that wanted to persecute you for what you believe, sometimes it's just helpful to stop and ask them, why? Why are you persecuting me? I ran into a guy at our Nagpur, India campus when I was there last week preaching. By the way, awesome things happening in Nagpur, and I'll show you some pictures and videos in the coming weeks, but it was great to be there with that part of the KCC family. And you might remember when I was there a year ago, I told you a young doctor who's doing his residency there in Nagpur came up to me, and he just said, I want to thank you so much for putting an English-speaking service here in this city. You know, it's 2% Christian there. He said, this service is helping us reach out to our friends that speak English, that are exploring their faith. This is a great thing. When I saw him this year, I said, you know, you blessed me last year when you told me that. He said, well, let me tell you more of the story. He said, it's been a hard year. He said, I was reading my Bible at work, and my boss, who's of a different faith, saw me reading it, and now he hates my guts. And he said, he's been persecuting me, and he's been making me do all these menial tasks that are below what I'm called to do, what I'm qualified to do, and the way that they're treating me there is just wrong. And he said, I'm walking around, I'm displaying a humility, but deep down inside, I'm so resentful of how I'm being treated. He said, I don't read my Bible as much at work anymore. I'm not praying for all my patients. He said, it's been a hard year. You know, when you're persecuted for your faith, sometimes it's good to stop and just ask the persecutor, why? Notice when Saul was asked that question, he didn't answer it. You know what he did? He asked the question, who are you, Lord? And this is one of the few places in Scripture where Jesus answers a question directly. You know, a lot of times when you ask Jesus a question, he asks you another question. But here, Jesus directly responds, I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting. It's like he's saying, you know exactly who I am. and you know that you have been persecuting me. Whatever you do to the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you do to me. And so he tells them, get up and go await further instructions in the city. Now, I'm going to say something that I've tried to emphasize many different times in many different ways in the life of KCC. You know, we've been chosen to hear truth. And we're in this season right now, post-election. And the beauty of leading a multicultural, multi-ethnic church, multiple socioeconomic levels, is that I know that I sit and preach in front of a group of people who, in the same rows, there may be someone who voted for Donald Trump and someone who voted for Hillary Clinton, sitting seats away from each other. And each of you may be wondering, how could you be a Christian and vote for that person? And in fact, some of you, I know, because I've gotten emails and phone calls, some of you, when you see what Saul is doing in this text, going door to door to intimidate and arrest people, some of you immediately think of Donald Trump and rising up this deportation force to get rid of all of the immigrants in the country, and you're like, he's intimidating people and he's scaring people, and you're like, I don't even know if I can worship at church anymore. If 70% of quote-unquote evangelical Christians voted for Donald Trump, I don't even know how I can be here with folks that support somebody that's like that. But what I've tried to emphasize year after year, whenever we go through these seasons, is that, you know what, for the Christ follower who's been chosen to hear truth, who's choosing a different way of life, our mission is the same the day before the election as it is the day after the election. Our job is to lift up the name of Jesus. And while I fully understand why some folks may have concerns about Donald Trump, our call is to pray for the man. Because if God can change Saul's heart, God can change anybody's heart. Right? I know how that goes. I can tell by the applause. Some of you are like, would you be saying all these qualifiers if Hillary Clinton had won? And yes, because our call is the same. Our allegiance is the same. We serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Scripture says the government will rest upon his shoulders, not our fortunes rest upon the government. Like, we're called to pray for our leaders to have transformative moments like what Saul is having. That's what we're called to do. And so I walk through this season very hope-filled and optimistic that God will invade some people's spaces the same way he invaded Saul's life here. Saul was on his own path, doing his own thing, and Christ interrupted him. Oh, I would love it if Christ would interrupt some of the leaders of our countries. It doesn't matter who the Prime Minister of India is. It doesn't matter who the President of the United States is. Our mission is the same. Proclaim Jesus. That's what we've been called to do. And so God tells Saul, go into the city and wait for some more instructions. Some of you have been waiting for some more instructions. You just got them. Stop wringing your hands about the election. God's going to show you what to do next, and it might involve you doing something that you don't want to do. In fact, look at what the text says. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They didn't know what to say. They heard the sound but didn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Here we have big, bad, mean Saul, right? Going around intimidating people. But all of a sudden he's been reduced to what? Being led by the hand into the city. Blind. And so shocked that he's not eating or drinking anything for 3 days. We don't know if it was intentional fasting. We don't know if he was just so overwhelmed by the encounter he had with Jesus. The text doesn't tell us. In fact, the text doesn't even tell us that he saw Jesus. He heard a voice. He saw lightning. The other people heard but didn't see anyone. And he's got 3 days now to reflect on what has happened. I wonder what he was reflecting on over those 3 days. I wonder if he was reflecting on the mob that took Stephen out. I wonder if he was reflecting on what God had said to him. I wonder if he was reflecting on his own life. Because I find it so interesting that the one that he had criticized people for proclaiming is now the one that he had a personal encounter with himself. And so in Damascus, verse 10 tells us there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street. And asked for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Ananias is told to go and talk to a person that's known for arresting Christians. Ananias has chosen a different way of life. Ananias has responded to the truth of the word of God, and now he's being told to go and talk to a terrorist. How would you respond if God told you to do that? I love Ananias' initial response. The Lord says, Ananias, and what does he say? Yes, Lord. Like, some of us need to be some yes, Lord people. Like, God is trying to speak to you, and you've been saying, la, 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 la. I don't want to hear you, God. Don't speak into my relationships. Don't speak into my finances. You can speak a little bit when I'm at church. But don't speak about anything else, Lord, in any other days of the week. I got this covered. La, 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 la. But Ananias, when his name is called, what does he say? Yes, Lord. Speak, Lord. Your servant's listening, Lord. I'm not going to dismiss your voice too quickly, Lord. And Ananias, in this moment, is chosen to extend grace. Do you know that if you're a Christ follower, you've been chosen to extend grace? Yes, even towards people like Saul. Even if your spouse has been talking to you a little bit wrong over the last week, called to extend grace. Even if you got a wayward child, a prodigal that you're waiting to come to their senses and come back home, you called to extend grace. Even if you got a boss that's been mistreating you, you called to extend grace. Ananias here is chosen to extend grace. I know it can be hard to extend grace, but this is the one unique thing that the Church of Jesus Christ still has the market cornered on is grace. We get to see it when Jesus stretched out on the cross says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We get to see it in Stephen the martyr as he's being stoned when he says, I see Jesus seated or standing at the right hand of the Father, and Father, just forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Like, that is grace embodied. We get to see it in the person of Jesus. And we're chosen to extend it. Even towards people that didn't vote the same way as us. Even towards people who disagree with us. You know, one of the things I love about our book, the Unreal book that is going out into the community, is that it's filled with stories of grace. God's grace, people extending grace, people in the church extending grace. Like, it just communicates that everybody's welcome in the life of the church because everybody's worthy of being on the receiving end of grace. But guess who's supposed to extend it? The folks who know Jesus. We're called to extend grace. So Ananias, it would have been nice if he just said, all right, God, I'll go do it. But I love the fact that he keeps it real and he responds like how you and I might respond. Verse 13, Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem, and he's come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Ananias is like, God, I don't know about this. Some of you may feel like, I don't know about this. Sponsoring books in the community, I don't know about that. Telling somebody about Jesus, I don't know about that. Extending grace to someone, I don't know about that. But I love what God says. He says, go and do what I told you to do because I have chosen Saul. He'll be my chosen instrument. And I think there's some interesting contrast in this text. Saul's reputation had preceded him. He was known for being a persecutor. Now he's going to be known for proclaiming the name of Jesus. Like, the reputation of Jesus will precede him. Everybody's going to say, oh, here comes Saul, the one that talks about Jesus. Everything's getting flip-flopped on Saul. Saul was on his way to the city to arrest some people. And guess what? Saul got arrested by the Holy Spirit, stopped in his tracks by Jesus. Other people had suffered at the hands of Saul. And now Saul himself was going to suffer for proclaiming the name of Jesus. Just because you're suffering doesn't mean that you're not doing what God has called you to do. It's actually some maturity that can come out of that. And so Saul has this major turnaround in his life. Ananias is the first one to know about it. And Saul is chosen to proclaim the name of Jesus. Guess what, Christ follower? If you have surrendered to Jesus, if you've given your life to him, if you've been adopted into the family, if you made a U-turn on the journey, whatever metaphor you want to use, if God has transformed your life through the power of Christ, part of your calling is that you've been chosen to proclaim the good news of Jesus. It's not just the pastor's job. It's not just the mature Christian's job. In fact, Saul, who becomes Paul, goes out and begins proclaiming at once. Look at verse 17. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus, and at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priest?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Here's the dangerous part about this text. Some people have read that text and say, "Well, shoot, if I got the Holy Spirit, I can just go start preaching. I don't need any Bible school or seminary training." Those are the people that like to joke and call seminary the cemetery. They're like, "Faith is dead in the cemetery." And, you know, they think, "If Saul can do it, I can do it." You got to be careful with that. There's a lot of shade tree preachers out there preaching some bad theology, talking about, "I'm under the authority of the Holy Spirit, so you better listen to me." Anybody tell them you better listen to them, you better be careful. Turn the other way. There's a place for training. God does something unique in Saul's life here, because immediately he's out proclaiming the opposite of what he had been saying before. And he seems to grow in power. And in his later writings, because Saul becomes Paul, we have much of the New Testament. Because he was intentional about reaching the non-Jews, you and I have gained access. We gained the opportunity to hear the message and to come to faith in Christ. And Saul goes and does what God tells him to do. You know, when God tells you to go and do something, the best bet is to go. He tells Ananias, "Go." Ananias goes. He tells Saul, "Go." Saul goes. And eventually, God's going to whisper something in your spirit. He tells you to go. When we talk about the part of our vision as to launch everyone into service, that means no spectators. God may be whispering to some of you about sending books out in the community. God may be whispering to some of you about serving in children's ministry. God may be whispering to some of you about stepping up in some way in the life of this church. I don't know what it is, but here's a thought for you to consider this week. If you want some spiritual momentum in your life, you must remember this. You were chosen. You were chosen for a purpose that is greater than what you can imagine. You were chosen to hear the truth. You were chosen to proclaim the gospel. You were chosen to extend grace. And I just wonder if you will choose a different way of life by embodying all that's been bestowed upon you. I'd like to pray about that. I'm going to ask that you join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity you've given us to hear your word. And God, thank you for the calling that you give us to proclaim your word. And God, I know that there are some that are here that may be like Saul. They have been criticizing and persecuting those that follow you. God, flip them around today. Meet them powerfully by your spirit. And there are others, Lord, that they've heard your whisper, they've heard your call, but they've made all sorts of excuses to not respond. God, I pray that you would not give up on them, and you'd help us all to respond and remember that, Lord, you choose us for a purpose that's greater than what we can imagine. I pray this in the name of Jesus, and everyone said, amen.